When we think about the word wisdom, we might think like I do, might think of a gray-headed old man on top of the mountain that everybody wants to go talk to and ask of something in particular. Or what can he give to me? It's the information I need to know. What do I do in this situation? Wisdom, though, is something that people of any age can have. Matter of fact, we're supposed to be gaining wisdom all the time in our growth as individuals and as Christians. We're going to look at wisdom this morning, looking at 3 points. First, we're going to look at some misunderstandings about wisdom. Second, we'll look at worldly wisdom. And then third, we'll look at the use of wisdom in applying God's Word to our lives. First, some misunderstandings. Some think wisdom is the same as knowledge. They're connected, but they're not synonyms. Knowledge is the mental accumulation of facts, and wisdom is the application of that knowledge. Really, the proper application of that knowledge, because we can misapply knowledge. Some think wisdom is only for older adults. Now, normally that's where the most of it is found. But think about this. Think about the ironic situation where many adults go to their children to figure out how to run their new phone. In that instance, the kid is wiser about how to run that device than the adult is. But does that mean the kid is the wisest in the house? No, the kid's not the wisest in the house. Just the kid has enough knowledge to apply that knowledge properly to accomplish the goal of running that device. So wisdom is something that can come in forms we least expect. Some think wisdom will come about in time, so personal effort is not necessary. That if you just keep living, it'll just keep coming. Well, not really. Oh, sure, you'll accidentally learn some things, but wisdom is something that comes about by someone trying to learn more and someone trying to see how better to live. So it's something that should be worked at. Some think wisdom is overrated. No big deal. Let's look at what Job has to say there in Job 28 about wisdom. Job 28, beginning with verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. Cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. Cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold or the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. Rubies are not cheap. Wisdom is invaluable. Wisdom is important. The world says that absolute truth does not exist. Oddly enough, that statement means you believe there is some. Because if it absolutely doesn't exist, then you've got yourself an absolute truth. So that's disproven by the very claim. What the world doesn't understand is that wisdom could not exist without absolute truth. Something would be wise only in the eyes of the beholder. To someone else, that wisdom is foolish. But reality is, there are certain things that are true. If there's no such thing as absolute truth, then 2 plus 2 equals cowbirds, if you want it to be. It doesn't matter. It's your opinion. If there's no absolute truth, there's only opinions, which would be another absolute truth. You just can't get away from the fact of the matter that absolute truth does exist. Let's look at our second point, at worldly wisdom. Now, we've already looked a little bit at it. Worldly wisdom could be defined as thinking because of the knowledge you have that you don't need God and that God's ways are not best. So many people like to question God, and they believe His ways are outdated. And they are outdated in the sense that they're not cool. But cool is something that comes and goes like the wind. That may or not be cool. A little joke there for you. That note that you didn't catch. Or they could think that God's ways don't work. Sadly, too many times, even God's people don't trust that God's ways are the best. So many times, we see a command from God of something to do, and the times where He says how they're to be done, sometimes we might think, well, there might be a way that's a little bit better. And what happens is we see that there's another way that might work. But just because something might work doesn't mean that it's the best way. It doesn't mean that it's the right way. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You see, there's a difference. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, there's a lot of figure of speech going on in this one verse. It's not foolish to preach. And wisdom doesn't cause you not to know God. He's making a point. Worldly wisdom will cause people to not know God. And worldly wisdom says the preaching of Christ is foolish. Salvation. Who needs salvation? Who's even lost? The world says. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. You see, the kind of wisdom the Greeks were known historically for didn't necessarily include God. Well, we can look for wisdom in everyday practices. We might want to know how something best functions. Having the wisdom to run a smartphone well isn't going to get you to heaven, even though you got wisdom. It's not the kind that is important. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God's ways is just going to be foolish to folks who aren't looking to please God. Worldly wisdom. So our final point this morning, applying wisdom in our everyday life and looking at how many times in certain topics that God's wisdom is misapplied and there's a misunderstanding. In contrast to worldly wisdom, true wisdom is being able to learn God's will and apply it to our life. So many people know of basic Bible principles, but do not properly apply them to themselves or to the brotherhood. This leads to improper expectations. There's too much overemphasizing a few biblical principles to the neglect of others that would correct the imbalance placed on oneself or the brotherhood. What comes to mind is Matthew 23:23, where Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and he was telling the Pharisees, look, you guys are quite mixed up. Matthew 23:23, he tells them that they're hypocrites. He says, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to have left the other undone. The Pharisees had that problem, overemphasizing certain things. He didn't say they weren't important. He just said, y'all have put too much emphasis on less important things and neglected more important things. There are no biblical principles that are so important that we can just leave off others. This is really a simple principle, but it's often ignored. Let's look at ways we can misapply biblical principles in a few ways. First, let's look how we misapply biblical principles concerning evangelism. In the church, we've heard many sermons on evangelism, and of course, why not? People are lost and they need to be saved. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19:10. There in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20, he commanded that the followers of Christ would go and make more followers. So, of course, evangelism is taught. We may have gotten the wrong impression that evangelism is something we must do at all times. Well, it's not possible, actually, to do that. Some preachers have made the statement that we should teach everyone we come in contact with. And it sounds good, but really that's not possible either. This may lead some Christians to believe that we're sinning if we're not teaching everybody we walk by in town. Oh boy, I walked by somebody and didn't teach them, so now their blood's on my hands. Going back to Ezekiel 3. No. God doesn't hold you accountable to everybody. It's impossible. Then there are some Christians who will hear the same thing and think, that expectation is impossible, and it's right. You can't actually teach everybody you walk by. Thus, they then just give up and say, well, just let the preacher do it. Though it's true that we're to teach as many people as possible, wisdom teaches us that God wants us to evangelize others when the situation allows it. There's simply no way that you can only do evangelism in your life. You'd be not doing other things if that's all you were doing. But to use good judgment to see opportunities to teach and to go about it in a natural fashion. Who wants to know only of the church as a big telemarketing agency? Wow, there they are again, beat me over the head with trying to make me make a decision. Nobody wants to be treated like that, and God didn't command us to act that way toward people. And God doesn't expect every Christian to grab a hold of a pulpit and go about preaching on the sidewalk either. The main thing is remember to be yourself. Live your Christian life. There's more than evangelism we're supposed to do as a Christian. Sometimes, simply living the Christian life and obeying the other principles involved is a form of evangelism in and of itself. Don't let that be an excuse not to actually directly try and teach anybody, though. Now let's look at another misapplication of biblical principles. Let's look at this idea of it's abused, therefore do not use. When people see something abused or misapplied, many times they think the thing itself shouldn't be done at all. Think about prescription drugs. Some people here may hear of a particular drug being abused commonly by teenagers to get high, so in their mind they might think, well, that drug is just all bad. When in reality, the drug itself can be used for good. It just has been chosen by some people to be abused or misapplied. Let's think of it this way. Personal Bible study is a biblical principle we must apply to our lives. Acts 17:11, the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether the things being said were so. Those things being said were by the Apostle Paul, who was being directly guided by the Holy Spirit. So in reality, they were checking up on the Holy Spirit Himself, which is fine. Because the Holy Spirit wrote the Old Testament, which at the time was all they had to compare with in written form. So God's all fine with you checking up to see if something is actually from Him. Did you know that personal Bible study could be a sin? Personal Bible study can become a sin. Somebody can stay home from work to study the Bible. When confronted about this, this person says, well, I was obeying the command to study. Is studying the Bible obedience to God? Yes. So what's wrong with the argument made? Well, problem is he was abusing the verses that command us to study, neglecting the verse in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, that commands us to work. So, is it sinful to study the Bible at home just because someone can abuse and misapply this biblical principle? No. So, just because something is abused doesn't mean it can't be used properly. Let's look at ways the brotherhood has misapplied other biblical principles. Let's look at doctrine. Some of the brethren think that since the Bible emphasizes the importance of doctrine and tells us we should defend it, then that is the only important thing to do, is to defend doctrine. Well, let's look at the actual verses that teach the importance of doctrine. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So, yeah, doctrine is important. We need to know it. We need to live it. We need to teach it. In doing so, we'll save ourselves and the others who hear. In Jude 3, tells us, there at the end, you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. So we need to defend the faith. In other words, the overall teachings of God. But that doesn't mean that's the only thing that we need to be doing. But some preachers have gotten into a habit of, that's all they do, is look for false teachers and expose them from pulpits. Well, that's not the goal of the church. That's just part of what should be done. But see, that's an abuse of those teachings about the importance of doctrine. True biblical wisdom teaches us that since God also teaches us the importance of our relationship to Him and to others, that we need to defend doctrine and our relationship with Him and people. Of course, Matthew 22:37-39, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. But he said the first and most important command is to love God with all of your heart. And he says, you, by doing these two things, he says you can hang the law and the prophets on that. And he's talking about Old Testament Scripture, but looking at the entirety of Scripture and the entirety of teaching, really, the whole Bible could be summed up as, when you're obeying any biblical principle, it's either falling under loving God or loving fellow man. Everything falls under loving God, but in dealing with our fellow man, those other things. So you can't separate the two. Similar to that is the concept or biblical principle of love. We have some liberal brethren who emphasize love to the neglect of doctrine, saying because God is love, 1 John 4:8, that's the most important thing, so don't let doctrine divide us. We had a president back in the 90s who said, doctrine divides, and religion divides. Well, it can, and it can do it in a harmful way, but the doctrine of God is not intended to divide. But sometimes people see the importance of love and the command to love, 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter of love. Everything we do as a Christian is to be out of love. Therefore, people will come to a faulty conclusion that, well, just love everybody or be kind, and that's all that's important. True wisdom teaches us that since God teaches the importance of doctrine, we've already seen, 1 Timothy 4:16, Jude 3, also 2 John 9, then we must be a brotherhood of love and doctrine. Another misapplied biblical principle is fellowship. It's true that much of the brotherhood doesn't practice withdrawing fellowship at all. But that doesn't mean we should be willing to practice it as soon as we see a fellow Christian make a mistake. So many times we see two extremes. We see a congregation that won't practice withdrawing fellowship, and then we'll see other congregations won't. That's about all they do. They're hung up on looking for faults and looking for a reason to withdraw fellowship. And seeing that as a first step in correcting the problem, when in reality the Scripture teaches, 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Thessalonians 3, emphasizes, in Matthew 18:15-17, emphasizes that that's the last step. True biblical wisdom teaches us that we do need to withdraw fellowship from a disobedient Christian when the time comes and everything else has been done. But the Bible teaches that the step of withdrawal is the final step after other steps have been taken to encourage the person to repent. Withdrawing from a Christian is a final act of love to encourage them to repent. If they really love their brothers and sisters in Christ, they won't like having that fellowship withdrawn from. But if we as a church don't really fellowship very many of ourselves to begin with, you can't really withdraw what hasn't been given to begin with. So we have to keep that in mind. And then the final, often misapplied doctrine is that of grace. Grace could be defined as God giving what we don't deserve or an undeserved gift. So in reality, anything God does for us is an act of grace. We're told in Ephesians 2:5 we're saved by grace. Other verses teach us that. There's no doubt we're saved by God's grace. We can never earn our salvation. If so, if for some reason we could, Jesus wouldn't have needed to die on the cross. God's grace saves us, but not all people will be saved. Therefore, salvation comes from something else. And there you go. Drop on down a few verses in Ephesians 2 from verse 5 to verse 8. By grace have you been saved through faith. Well, James 2 says the kind of faith that saves is an obedient faith. Therefore, the commands of faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and faithful living, and all that entails, is involved. So we're saved by grace of God and obedience that He demands via our faith. But some of our liberal brethren claim that the church hasn't preached enough on grace, and there are some preachers that haven't preached enough on it. That is true. So they think they're the first in the church to learn of grace, and so they think just grace just means you can do whatever you want to do. When in reality, Romans 5:20-6:2 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, you can't stay in your sins and expect God to just give more grace to cover them up. You don't love God if you live for sin. Biblical wisdom teaches us that grace saves us, and God gives us grace, Titus 2:11, James 4:6, but that doesn't mean that the way we live is not important. So we've noticed three main points about wisdom today. We've seen some misunderstandings about what it is. We've seen what worldly wisdom is, and then we've seen wisdom applied properly in the Christian's life. Having the facts of salvation is your knowledge. The application of that knowledge is your wisdom. Well, how wise are you? Well, the Bible teaches us that in order to become a Christian, in order to have salvation from our sins, we are to believe Jesus is the Son of God, John 3:16. We are to repent of our sins and turn to living for God, Luke 13:3. We are to confess that belief we have in our heart, that Jesus is the Son of God, Romans 10:10. And we're to be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, Acts 2:38, Galatians 3:27, 1 Peter 3:21. And we're to live faithful as servants of God, 1 Corinthians 15:58. If you want to become a Christian today, we want to offer you the opportunity to do so. At the same time, we also know that as Christians, we may need prayer. If you have any of these needs, let it be known while together we stand and sing the invitation song.